Saturday, which we just touched on, of the person and the work of the Lord as represented in the burnt offering. Very, very precious consideration, this wonderful picture that we have of something of the perfectness and the devotion and the love of the Lord, the greatness and the glory of his work. But before considering a little the details of this offering that are mentioned in these early chapters of Leviticus, I'd just like to draw your attention to two particular phrases, because that sort of brings together what I would like to say. In verse 9, if you look in verse 9, and again it occurs later down in the chapter in relation to the other offerings, a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And there we have the epitome of God's side of the offering. It was to be a sweet savour unto the Lord. It was to be offered to the Lord. It was the Lord's interests and the Lord's claims that were preeminently before the offerer as this offering was offered, this burnt offering, which was all burnt up on the altar. Everything was burnt on the altar. If you look in the other chapters, chapter 7, everything except the skin. It was flayed, it was skinned, and all the flesh and all the rest of it, apart from the skin and the blood which was poured out, was all offered up on the altar. That was God's side of the offering. Now if you look at another verse, verse 4, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. While the principal thought in the burnt offering is what was for God, and in one sense it was all for God, nevertheless there is a part that comes in for the offerer. It was accepted for him to make an atonement for him. So even as we look at this picture of the side of the work of the Lord, which speaks of his devotion and what was given to God through his death and through him offering himself, there is in it that which belongs to us. That's why I read that chapter in Ephesians, where we are brought to the point where we are accepted in the beloved. And the believer's side of the burnt offering is that it's not a question so much of sins here, but that the perfection and the beauty and the acceptability of the offering is transferred back onto the offerer. He placed his hands on the offering, not so much now that his sins would be put on the offering, but that the value and the perfection and the acceptability of the offering is transferred back onto the offerer. So that he has his side, it was accepted for him to make an atonement for him. And we just keep those two aspects in view, I think we'll see something of the greatness and the wonder of this first of the offerings that were given to the Lord. The perfectness of the acceptance that we're brought into is brought out, isn't it, in that passage in Ephesians, that it brings us to the point where we are predestinated to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself. That we should be brought into such a position that he himself was, without blame, in love before him. That's the place that we're brought into, and that's the picture that's brought before us in this offering. I'd like to look at this picture of the offering in some of its aspects of perfection. Of course, it's all perfect. It speaks of the Lord, the perfect one. But just to divide it up a little bit tonight, I would like to divide up these aspects of perfection that we might see something of the beautiful intricacy of this offering. Before we do that, we might just notice, of course, that we're only going to speak of the first section, actually, because much of what I say covers the different ones. But there were different animals that were allowed. One could bring a bullock, could bring a lamb, he could bring a goat, he could bring a pigeon, two turtle doves or two pigeons, he could bring something quite small. I think there again we have the difference of appreciation. Perhaps don't all arrive at the fullness of the appreciation. None of us do. But some of us are perhaps further along the road than others. But each one of us have some appreciation of the greatness and the beauty of the Lord in his wonderful sacrifice. The Lord wants us to go on to higher levels, that we might, as it were, be able to have a greater appreciation of that wonderful person, his beloved Son, that we might be able to bring, as it were, a more valuable offering, if we can put it in that sort. Here's the man who's bringing an ox. He's got a great appreciation, but there's someone else just bringing these turtle doves. Wonderful little touches that come in here. I said that skin of the animal wasn't offered on the altar. I don't know what the priest did with it. That was specially given to him. But I think it comes in again, doesn't it? There the priest was able to clothe himself with what had belonged to the offering. That's what we're brought into as we come into all the value and the greatness and the blessedness of what God has brought us into, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Get these little birds that are brought in. You know, I don't know whether you noticed, but it's about the birds, it's the only one that it doesn't say that they have to be without blemish. I wonder if that's because they're a picture of the heavenly man who came down from heaven. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. These birds were the poor man's offering. They speak of the Lord in all his lowly humility, coming down as the Son of Man, but coming down as the Lord from heaven, the perfect one, who laid aside all his heavenly glory and to come down into manhood, laying aside everything that spoke of his heavenly glory in order that he might go to the cross. And so the priest strips off its feathers and leaves it bare, but he doesn't break it in two. He renders it unable to fly, dividing it up, but not dividing it in two, so that its perfection was left, but it's a picture of the lowly Lord Jesus in manhood going to the cross. Now coming on to what I would like to speak about, first of all we think of these offerings, how perfect it was in its presentation. If you look at this, you'll find that it speaks of it being presented unto the Lord. It's a question of the Lord's delight now in the offering. It was offered before the Lord, it was offered unto the Lord. It was the Lord's delight, God's delight in his beloved Son. That's what we sung about in our hymns. He who all thy will has done. It's the one in whom God is taking his delight, and it's offered before the Lord. We came across it in Ephesians, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's the picture of the offering as being there for the pleasure and the delight of God, a sweet-smelling savour. Perfectly that scene, isn't it, in the life and the work of the Lord Jesus. Right from the very outset, he was the one who could say, I must be about my Father's business, before the Lord, unto the Lord. His testimony was, I do always those things that please him, that please the Father. And throughout his life, he was the one who, in devoted obedience and perfection of his will, did everything to the Father's glory, unto the Lord. But of his own voluntary will. Nobody forced a man. If any man wanted to bring a burnt offering, he could bring it. He didn't have to bring it. If he sinned, he had to bring an offering. But here, this is a voluntary offering of his own voluntary will. How precious that is as we think of the Lord giving himself for us. Past eternity it was written in the volume of the book, it's written of me, I come to do thy will, O my God. He was the one who came down of his own will. And says, no man takes my life from me, I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And you get the two brought together there, a commandment to be obeyed, but a willingness to give himself and to lay down his life willingly of a voluntary offering before the Lord. Because you remember in John 10, it was because of that willingness that the Lord could say, therefore doth my Father love me. He loved him from a past eternity. He'd always loved the Son, hadn't he? But in willingness of giving himself in the picture of this burnt offering, the Father could take a pause for delight in his beloved Son. Therefore doth my Father love me, because of his obedience, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. In its presentation, but offered before the Lord, unto the Lord, it was offered before the Lord. In other words, it was the claims of the Lord that were in view. Not only his pleasure and his delight, but it was there in response to the claims and the justice of God that it might be fulfilling all his purposes. All his purposes, all his promises are yea and amen in him. And every aspect of God's purpose was fulfilled in the one who offered himself in this wonderful way. Perfectly glorified in the work of his beloved Son offering himself on the cross. In its presentation, this passage, we can see that this animal had to be perfect in its totality. Perfect, as we looked at it, in its totality, it had to be without blemish. Wonderfully, that of course comes out in the Lord Jesus. Of course, every offering had to be without blemish, but here it's particularly said that it had to be without blemish. It had to be perfect. There had to be nothing missing in this animal that was brought. It said of Christ that he was the one who was without sin, no sin, the one in whom was no sin, absolutely spotless and perfect, without blemish. Sin, but whom God made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And there we have our side of the offering as well brought in. In him there was no sin. He could be the one who could give himself for us, that we might have the forgiveness of sins through his blood. Couldn't prove or couldn't find any fault in him. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And they were unable to find any fault in him. The one before whom he was brought to be judged could say, I find no fault in this man. And the very one who was hanging by his side and began by railing him and then turned to ask for his forgiveness could say, this man hath done nothing amiss. In him was no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He was the perfect fulfillment animal without blemish. Perfect in its totality. But to look right down through all the scope of the Lord's life, that we would only have to say, right over it all, without blemish. The Lord had to contradict anything that he said. He had to never had to take back anything that he'd said. He never had to apologize for anything that he'd said. He was perfect in all his pathway, in all his ways, without blemish. But not only was animal perfect in totality without blemish, but dividing it up into its particular parts, every part was absolutely perfect. And so the priest, Aaron's son, had to bring this animal and they had to divide it into its parts, cut it into its pieces. That is, as we would probably do, cut it into pieces. Cut it into pieces. Oh, how one speaks to us of every perfection of the Lord completely fitting and balancing together. Nothing out of place, nothing overstretched. Another aspect of his character. However we view the character and the person and the work of the Lord, every part has its place and each part is perfect in its place and perfect in its fitting together. Perfect in itself, but perfect in its place with the... And so, he had to lay the head first of all. And the head all... All has of the wonder and the glory of the one who's the Son of God, the one who heaven, the one who in whom was all wisdom and all God's wisdom and all God's understanding. John could say we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I think that's what the head speaks to us of, something of his wonderful divine glory. Also wisdom. Even his enemies had to say, never man spake like this man. And they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And as we trace his path through, how we marvel at the wisdom with which he was able to answer, right from the time when he was questioning, or rather when he was listening to and answering the ones in the temple when he was 12 years old, right up to the time that he answered and stood there before Pilate, every word of his speaking of infinite perfection and wisdom, the head. Son shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order. Everything done in perfect order. Nothing out of place. Everything done in a perfect expression of God's will. The fat speaks of that in excellence. Inward animal. We are in days when fat is rather looked down upon. But if you speak to people anything about animals, the fat of the animal speaks of its inward quality, of its inward excellence. And here it speaks that inward excellence of the Lord. If we view right down into the very depths of his being, there's absolute perfection and excellence and wonderful glory. He was the one who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. The zeal of thy house has eaten me up, right down into the very depths of his being. All his resources were from God and from above, and they were there in communion and prayer with God. All the inward excellence of the Lord Jesus that was unseen, but was seen by God and appreciated by God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That God could look down and see the perfection and the excellence of that wonderful person moving through this world absolutely and entirely for the glory of God. Were to be washed in water. I think would speak to us of the work and the person of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Lord, and the way in which he was so dependent upon the Word of God. Governed by the Spirit in all that he did, in all his movements, right from the very time that he was born and conceived of the Holy Spirit, at the time of his baptism, was anointed by the Spirit, and all the way through he was governed by the Spirit, even to the offering of himself by the Spirit of God. And every inward motive of the Lord was governed by the Holy Spirit. Every thought, every movement by the power of the Holy Spirit and governed by the Word of God. I don't need to realize with you. All the question, it was always in reference back again to the Word of God. Speaking of those who on him, he said, you search the Scriptures, you think that in them you have eternal life, but they are they which speak of me. Inwards and is to wash with water. And worship the pathway of our Lord Jesus as he walked through this scene. Mystery, he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. And he moved out there in great confrontation with the enemy. And it was by the Word of God that he defeated the enemy and brought him into defeat. We can pathway of the Lord with the hymn writer, can't we? Wherever we follow thee, Lord, admiring, adoring, we see that love which was stronger than death flow out without limit and free. As we think of the movements of Jesus, how we just can bow in adoration. Think of him, we're thinking of the of movement and of his legs and how we see him standing there by the bedside of Peter's wife's mother with that fever on her, that great fever. And he just raises her and brings her back into health again. Or by standing by the bedside of Jairus' daughter, little maid, I say unto thee, arise. And he raises her up and delivers her back to her parents. Standing out from Nain with a sorrowing widow woman, and he puts his hands on the bier, raises up that dead man and delivers him back to his mother. All the wonder of the movements of the Lord as he moved in grace and glory and power and infinite compassion through this world. Standing in that boat as the disciples were in terror because of the storm that had arisen, and he says to the winds, peace, be still, and there was a great calm. Oh, how wonderfully he could stand that time there. And walk, see him walking, disciples and guiding and walking with them along the paths and the lanes of Galilee, walking out to Samaria to sit by that wellside and wait for that one solitary woman to come out, and then showing to her the greatness and the wonder of the God who'd sent him. If thou knewest the gift of God, thou'd have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Walking down to the pool of Bethesda, those cripples, and going to that man and saying, dost thou want to be made whole? And then healing him when he wasn't able to be healed any other way. Walking from that up down into Gethsemane, where he was able to pray, as we thought the other day, not my will, but thine be done. And then rising from that prayer, let us arise, let us go hence, and walking to be carried away to the jaw, to be walked up to Calvary. All the perfection of the path, Lord. Along that road to Emmaus with those two disciples, and out of the word showing them, ought not Christ to have suffered these and to enter into his glory? Right from Moses, right through the prophets, he was able to show to them the things concerning himself. Oh, what a walk it was. Walking out to Bethany and then being received up into glory. The legs were put on the altar. Perfect in its particular parts and in the movements that those express. But it was perfect in its offering. Everything about the personal work of the Lord Jesus is absolutely in order. It came in due time. God delivered him up. He was the one there to fulfill the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Everything was in right order as far as the Lord was concerned. How wonderfully in John's gospel that in order to fulfill prophecy, to the very last item, he says, I thirst, and they gave him vinegar to drink. How perfection, how everything was in order. A number of times it speaks of it being laid in order. Oh, how wonderfully God does everything in order. And how perfectly this comes out in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. All God's promises in him coming to their fulfillment. Everything that had been foretold in prophecy, everything that had been foreshadowed of him, was brought out in his perfect life and death. Offering, there was a perfection in the committal. Everything had to be burnt on the altar. It was all burnt. Number of times it says, and thou shalt put all of it on the altar. All was burnt. And it was burnt, it was left all night until the morning. Regulation was that the fire never had to go out, because there was never an offering which could consume the fire. But when it's a question of the Lord, everything was the offering that he made was final. Having offered himself without spot to God, he was able to go back to glory and take his seat at the right hand of God. The fire, so to speak, was out. The judgment had been expended, but in the offering in the picture, the fire had never to go out. But he endured the cross. He bore it, he carried it through, and he came out gloriously victorious, and the work was completely finished. But it was in view of the morning. It had to be burned, the fire, right through from the evening till the morning, all night until the morning. But how wonderfully, when we come to the antitype, the sacrifice of the Lord, there's a morning. And you and I are brought into the blessed joy of all that Christ has accomplished at his work. So in Psalm 22, we have, in the beginning of the psalm, we have all the terrible sufferings of the Lord brought before us so forcibly in that wonderful psalm. But we come right to the point when from the lion's mouths and the horns of the unicorns he's heard, and we burst out into the morning. Oh, how wonderful that is as we think of the glorious sacrifice of the Lord, all night until the morning. And you and I sitting here this evening are in the joy of the morning of what has been brought about by the sacrifice of the Lord. Thou hast heard me. And immediately then there comes the redeemed company. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. He endured the cross, despite shame, for the joy that was set before him. And you and I are brought in bling and in wonderful blessing because of the Lord's death at Calvary. But Lord, into death, and we are brought in to joy and rejoice in all that he's brought in. But God treasures every aspect of that perfect, spotless devotion of his beloved Son. And as we turn to the law of the offering, we find that there was special care that had to be taken even for the disposal of the ashes. The ashes had to be taken out, had to go with his linen coat on, and he had to take the ashes out and put them by the side of the altar, and then he had to put some other clothes on and take them out into a clean place. God was very, very careful, even what happened to the memorial of that wonderful sacrifice. The priest handling them had to be soon clothed. So in relation to our movements, in relation to our thinking of these holy things, how it behoves us to be very careful how we deal with, how we think it on the wonder and the greatness and the glory of the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. God jealously guards everything that has to do with his beloved Son. Even the ashes were taken care of. The Corinthians had to discover that. Some sick and weakly among them, and some sleep, because they weren't careful how they were dealing with the ashes. They were coming to the memorial table and they were just handling them in their own clothes, so to speak, as they thought fit, and they were doing all sorts of dishonorable things at the remembrance of the Lord's table, not discerning the Lord's body, and God had to come in judgment. So you and I, when we're things, have to be careful. And how wonderful it is that you and I have been brought into in which this memorial of the Lord is honored in the way that it should do. How we should be thankful to God that we have the privilege of gathering together in simplicity around the Lord's table on a Lord's Day morning, just to do as he's asked us and to remember him in the way that he's asked us to do. Brethren, let's hold this carefully and closely and guard it so that nothing is allowed to come in which would deteriorate from that precious remembrance of himself. There are very few companies of Christians which haven't allowed something to come in which has taken it away from the simplicity with which it was delivered to the saints. Or that you and I might guard the ashes, as it were, the remembrance of the Lord. Perfect in every aspect then, and then in its result. And we come back really to where we started with. Godward, there was a sweet savour to God. Oh, how perfectly God took his delight in the person and the work of his beloved Son. We read that on Saturday, didn't I? And a sweet savour. Let me just get it right. An offering and a God of a sweet smelling savour. So God had his part in offering. And manward, the perfection of the result. We who were once dead in trespasses and sins, as we come into Ephesians, we were once dead in trespasses and sins. But now we're accepted in the beloved. We're brought into sonship. We're brought holy and without blame in love. Before the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, how wonderfully everything's based on getting rid of what was in the way, putting aside all that was obnoxious to God, forgiving us our sins on the basis of that shed blood which was poured out at the altar, and then the value of that perfect offering which went as a sweet savour to God. You and I are accepted, predestinated to the adoption of sons, and brought into the closeness of acceptance with him in Christ, in whom we are accepted in the beloved. Or in another way, we who are alienated in our minds by wicked works, through the peace that he's brought for us through his death, the peace that he's made for us, we're made fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints' light, and we're brought into that oneness with him where we can share in all that he is and in all that he has done in that sense. And we can say, can't we, with the one in the Solomon, as we look at the Lord Jesus in this wonder picture, he's altogether lovely. Beloved. And this is my. And you and I can echo in our heart with those words that he is the one who's the altogether lovely one, the one who's absolutely perfect, and the one in whom we are accepted in the beloved. Now, can we close with number 200. Father, how precious unto thee, Son, in whom thou dost perfection see, thy holy blessed one. When he in flesh the desert passed, he loved will. His food it was through to the last, thy pleasure to fulfill. Number 200.